Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Ray. And take your Bibles with me, Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 this evening. And we'll be there in a few moments. The book of Jeremiah is the second of the major prophets found in the Word of God, although there are some Jewish tradition that considers it to be the first. Jeremiah's ministry was as a prophet to Judah in the years just prior to and then during the initial Babylonian captivity. It was Isaiah who warned in advance of the coming captivity, but it was Jeremiah who witnessed it. Ezekiel, he also witnessed it, but his point of view was from Babylon as he was held captive. Jeremiah wrote from Judah and witnessed all three of the Babylonian incursions. He saw the bitter destruction of Jerusalem, which at the leading of the Holy Spirit then prompted him to write the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah began his ministry between 60 to 70 years after Isaiah's death and preached for almost 70 years. His ministry began in the 13th year of Josiah, and it continued to the very bitter end of Judah. He was a contemporary with Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Daniel. Jeremiah's prophecy primarily deals with the impending Babylonian captivity of Judah. God used him first to announce to the Jews that their captivity would last only 70 years. He foresaw both the worldwide exile of the Jewish people and as well as their final regathering. He also prophesies of the coming millennial reign of Christ and God's judgment on the Gentile world. Matthew Henry summarizes the prophecies of Jeremiah as follows. The general subject of his prophecies is the idolatry and other sins of the Jews, the judgments by which they were threatened, with references to their future restoration and deliverance and promises of the Messiah. They are remarkable for plain and faithful reproofs, affectionate corrections, and awful warnings. So folks, here tonight, we can make no mistake about it that God is not yet finished with the nation of Israel. They are still His chosen people. They are still the apple of His eye. And if you want to know the next events on God's timetable, you need look no further than is what is happening with the nation of Israel. Now, what I'm about to say is in no way to be confused as a encouragement not to vote come November. It's not that. But allow me to say, and I firmly believe this, that it does not matter what happens with the election in November, who is and who is not the President of the United States. And that is because nowhere in the Word of God will you find that America is a special nation unto God. Nowhere in the Word of God will you find that America is a chosen nation unto God. And nowhere in the Word of God will you find promises that America will be spared the judgment of God. I say that to say this. America is not set apart as a special nation in the Word of God. Israel is. And it's very important for us to remember that, because despite the results of November, it is still God who is in control, it is still God who is on the throne, and His timetable will still be fulfilled no matter who is in leadership of this country or any other country. His timetable will still be fulfilled. So when it comes to knowing the events of God's timetable, Israel is the nation we are to be watching, because God still has His hand of protection over them, His people. And guess what, folks? If you're saved here tonight, then good news, He still has His hand of protection over you and I, because as saved Christians here tonight, we're His people as well. So He has His hand of protection over us as well. The book of Jeremiah, however, can be summed up simply as a book of warnings to a sinful, fallen people that judgment is the certain result of sin. Yet, we will see before we close here tonight that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And folks, that's really the entire message of the Word of God. Over and over again in the Word of God, you see people that constantly sin and sin and sin against God. And what does God do? He still extends a chance, an opportunity for salvation. He still extends a chance because of His mercy, love, and grace. He always extends that chance for people to return unto Himself when they sin. The key verse of Jeremiah can be found in Jeremiah chapter 7. You're in Jeremiah chapter 8. Turn, if you have to, about one page back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 28. And this is one of the thoughts that we'll be dealing with here tonight. Jeremiah 7:28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. This verse is as true today as it was when it was written by Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 7. And it holds true even today because it points to the modern time in which we live, in which we live in a day and age where nations and people obey not the Lord. They have no thought of what the Lord has to say, of what the Lord wants from them, where they don't want to be corrected, where they think that they're okay in a sinful and wicked lifestyle. And that's why when the judgment of God does come, and folks, make no mistake about it, the judgment of God is coming. But when it does come, they will have no excuse because they have been warned of that coming judgment of God. And they will have no excuse because they still, even with warning, have rejected Him, still with warning have rejected His Word, still have rejected His truth, and still have rejected His mercy, despite the warnings. And that brings us to our text in Jeremiah chapter 8. The message in the gate of the temple continues on from chapter 7. Again, the focus is upon the spiritually backslidden condition of the nation of Judah. Implied also is that the first phase of Babylonian judgment had already taken place. Here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we see three striking parallels that are important for us as Christians to notice and take note of. The first of which is, of course, the context in which chapter 8 is written, and to who chapter 8 is written, and to who chapter 8 is dealing with, and that is sinful Judah, the people of God. And that's important to note, because they are His people. This is not some lost heathen that is being dealt with here in Jeremiah chapter 8. It's God's very own people. And His people, yet they are once again found in a state of being backslidden. The second parallel that we see is one of what the last days will be like. And folks, there can be no question that we are in the last days and what things are already like. And that is that we have nations and people in this world, saved and unsaved alike, that are completely turning their back on God with no regard for God and His truth and His teachings and what He wants from them. Loving their sin, rejoicing in it, and refusing to return to God. The nation most guilty of this, I believe, is of course our very own United States of America. You don't have to look too far to see that this nation is so far off course from the things of God that there's just no way to deny it. You know, I think of the church of Laodicea, where they say, we have need of nothing. That's where America has gotten to, where we think we have need of nothing. We have need. We don't have need of God. And we have turned our back on Him because of it. The third parallel that I see is that of the coming judgment of God during the tribulation period, when God will have just about had enough of all of the sin of this old sinful world. He will have had enough of men rejecting Him, mocking Him, and His truth, despite Him giving them all the chance in the world to repent. He will have had enough. And folks, when God has had enough, this sinful world will be judged. There seems to be a thought process in this world that you can do what you want with no thought of the consequences that are to follow. That's simply not true. There will be a time when God will judge this world. You think of those girls that beat up on that handicapped lady. They had no thought of the consequences, but now they will be judged for what they did. Us too, this world, no thought of the consequences of what's to come, but we will be judged as well. This world will be judged. And here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we find the nation of Israel, God's people, once again in a backslidden state. And there are some very important things that we want to see from our text here tonight. You found your place in Jeremiah chapter 8. I'd invite you to go ahead and stand with me as we read here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 8. We will read all 22 verses as they are important for us to see. They are important to the message here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 and reading down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem backslidden, back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow shall observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses were heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come, and they have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night, Father, and we thank you for this time where we can come and worship you in song and in message. And Father, we just pray now that as we study this passage of Scripture here tonight, Father, may we just see that we must stick close to you and witness for your honor and glory. And Father, I do pray tonight that you will just use me as only you can, Father. Give me peace and help me to deliver this message in a clear, understandable way so that it may be a help, a challenge, and an encouragement to your people. Father, we love you and thank you for all that you do and will continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We see, number one, verses 1 and 2 here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we see the invasion by Babylon. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. But that time, here in verse number 1, refers to the prophesied invasion of Judah by Babylon back at the end of chapter number 7. Though Babylon had already made one, possibly two, incursions against Judah, in their final invasions, they would exhume grave sites throughout Jerusalem. They would desecrate the grave sites throughout Jerusalem. They would destroy the grave sites and the remains of the buried dead. Now, it's important to note that their graves were not the same as our graves today. When you go to a cemetery, people are buried in the ground, they have a tombstone, and so forth. But in this time, because of the rocky soil in and around Jerusalem, graves were often crypts of stone upon the surface, or small caves in which bodies were placed. And because of that, it was relatively easy to get to them. It was relatively easy to get to them and destroy them. And that's what verse number 1 here is talking about. Now, verse number 2 is a verse of irony, because Judah, they were astrology worshippers. They worship pagan idols pertaining to sun and the moon, gods in Baal. Back, you're in Jeremiah chapter 8, and we see this in Jeremiah chapter 7. So again, turn that one page back to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Judah were astrology worshippers. 2 Kings 23:5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. Acts 7:41 and 42. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. So again, we see the irony of this verse in verse number 2 is the fact that Judah worshipped idols. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the moon. And after their graves were destroyed, they were going to be put out before that very same sun, before that very same moon, to decompose on the surface of the earth like animal waste. That's what it means there in verse number 2. Nor be buried, they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. The utter desolation and desecration of Jerusalem was starting to be foretold here in these first two verses of Jeremiah chapter number 8. And this, folks, is where we start to see the parallel of the coming judgment of God. Yes, God is long-suffering. And again, we'll see more of that before we close here tonight. But there is but so long that God will allow things other than Himself to be worshipped. There will be but so long that God will allow sin to run rampant in this sinful old world before He says, enough is enough. And that brings us to verse number 3. Where we see that death would be preferred than living. Verse number 3, Jeremiah chapter 8, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. The final incursion of Babylon against Judah would be so cruel, it would be so terrible, that death would seem preferable to living, to those that were still alive. And this is where, again, we start to see the most striking of parallels to the coming tribulation period. Things, folks, will be so bad on this earth during the tribulation period that death will seem better than life. Revelation chapter 9, leaving your finger in Jeremiah chapter 8, we'll be back, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter number 9, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. The Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And now verse number 6 is where we see the parallel back to Jeremiah chapter 8. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Here in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 9, we have the fifth trumpet. And the sad hopelessness of verse number 6 says it all. Men shall seek death, but they shall not find it. They shall desire to die, yet death shall flee from them. And folks, that's what's awaiting this sorry old world when the tribulation period occurs. And that is why it is up to us as Christians to get the gospel out to everyone that will hear, so that as many people as possible will not be left behind, so they will not have to endure that tribulation period, that literal hell on earth. So terrible that death would seem better than living. Back to Jeremiah chapter 8. And we come to verses number 4 and 5. And their refusal to return. Verses 4 and 5. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall? and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Verse number 4, we find several rhetorical questions being asked. When someone falls down, do they not seek to get back up? When someone knows they do wrong, do they not seek to make the right corrections? And the answer that we find in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So a just man knows when you fall, you get back up. When you do wrong, you make it right. However, the verse goes on, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The wicked have no desire to get things right. They have no desire to make the right corrections. And in verse number 5 here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we find Judah's answers to the questions posed in verse 4, and it's a sad verse of finality. One of a few in this particular chapter, and one of many in this particular book. The people of Judah and Jerusalem are in a perpetual backsliding. They maintained their deception and refused to return to God. Their apostasy seemed perpetual. Though they had fallen, they made no effort to get up again. They were wrong, yet they had no interest in making the necessary corrections. They had no interest. In short, Judah refused to repent. They didn't want to get it right. They refused to return. And again, is here where we have the parallel to Christians and people today. Christians who seem to be in a perpetual backsliding. Christians who have fallen into sin yet are making no efforts to get up again. Christians who are making no effort to get right again. Those who are refusing to return to God. Those who know they are wrong yet have no interest in seeking to make things right and seeking to see things corrected. In short, like Judah, they also refuse to repent. They're comfortable in their sinful lifestyles. Oh yes, they got saved, praise God, but that's all it ever was salvation, and they never went any forward. They wanted to continue in their sin, never making the proper corrections. And that brings us to verses 6 and 7, where we see the no repentance of Judah. Verses 6 and 7, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Again, we see confirmation from who we can believe and who we can assume is the Lord in verse number 6, as it is only the Lord who knows the heart. But there was not even the slightest hint of repentance in all of Judah. They were enduring invasions that were terrible, that were cruel, that seemed so terrible that death was preferred. And despite it all, they refused to repent. And again, we see yet another parallel of the coming tribulation and judgment of God. Again, keep your finger in Jeremiah chapter 8 and go back to Revelation chapter 9 with me. Revelation chapter 9 again with me. Verses 20 and 21. We find here by verses 20 and 21 that there has been endured 6 trumpets. There has been 7 seals. And here we see yet another sad verse of finality in verses 20 and 21, Revelation chapter 9. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass, the stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Up to this point in Revelation chapter 9, we have seen 6 of the 7 trumpets, as well as the 7 seals. And we have men that still refuse to repent and turn back to God. It's amazing to me that God can rain down judgment, and yet people can still shake their fists at a holy and a righteous God. But that's what they do. And that's what Judah is doing back in Jeremiah chapter 8. God is raining down judgment and they are shaking their fist in the hands of a mighty and a righteous God, refusing to repent, refusing to return to God. Judah was running headlong into sin as a horse into the battle. All the while, God was waiting. God was listening, waiting and willing, waiting for anyone, someone to say, "Hey, wait a minute, what have we done? We're sorry, God. We want to come back to you." He was waiting, and sadly, they didn't. And then, folks, the same is true today. God has people that are in sin, in sin, in sin, and He is just waiting for them to come back to Himself, waiting for sinners to be saved, and they're not doing it. They're not doing it. But God, in His long-suffering, in His mercy, in His love, His grace, He's still waiting for them, wanting them to come back to Himself. Isaiah 30:18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That all should come to repentance. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Folks, all you have to do when you sin is confess it to God, and He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of that sin. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to carry it around like some baggage and burdens. Just confess it. Be done with it. Forsake it. And we have the promise here from God that He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Verse 7 shows us the illustration of various species of birds. They know when it is time for their migration. They know when to migrate. But God's people, Judah, who should know, were oblivious to the impending judgment of God against them. And folks, sadly, the same thing is true today. People in this world are oblivious to the coming judgment of God. They think they can just go along to get along and they'll be fine. They think they can just live in their sin, they'll be fine. They think they can just shake their hand and their fist to an almighty God and still be okay. But the judgment of God is coming, and it's coming soon. Which brings us to verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9, Jeremiah chapter 8. "How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made He it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them." The people of Judah and Jerusalem here in verse number 8, we're hiding behind their religion. Does that sound familiar? Folks today are hiding behind their religion, thinking it's going to save them. And it's not. And because of that, they thought themselves to be wise. Yet God harshly and to the point asks them how they can say that while living in a state of sin. How can you say that you're going to be all right with a holy, righteous God when you're living in sin? The two can't coexist. You can't live in sin and be right with God. It's that simple. And that's what God was asking them here in verse number 8. How can you say that you're wise living in a state of sin? God points out that because of their sin, that the giving of the law of God to Israel and Judah seemed to be in vain. It seemed that the scribes who had copied it, who had preserved the word of God, after all it worked, they had done so, and it was in vain. It was for nothing because Judah had utterly disregarded it. And we have folks even today that utterly disregard the word of God, that utterly disregard what He says. You witness the folks, you try and give them a tract, and they utterly disregard it. One of the men that came out yesterday for the community outreach found us because someone else had thrown out one of our tracts that we had given to somebody else. But you know what? He found it, and he was able to come and be witness to here yesterday. Judah had utterly disregarded it. Though they professed pride in being the custodians of the law, they ignored it and disregarded its precepts. And though they professed themselves to be wise, the nation of Judah had become fools. Their professed wisdom, it was about to blow up in their face, folks. The days were soon coming when they would be taken captive, and the reason they had rejected the word of the Lord. And God, there at the end of verse number 9, says, maybe even sarcastically, what wisdom is in them? They disregarded what God had said. So what wisdom do you really have if you disregard what God says? None. Some wisdom they had. And folks, many today, they profess to be wise, profess to know the law of God. But that's all it is a head knowledge. But folks, without the heart knowledge, you can know all the Bible you want, have all the religion you want, but until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible likens you to a fool. And without Christ, that's what we are, fools headed for hell. That's what we are. Verse number 10 and 11, Jeremiah chapter 8. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 10, we see that for Judah, sin was the norm, not the exception. Even the spiritual and religious leaders of the day were utterly corrupt. And verse 11 shows just how bad things had gotten. In the midst of such degeneracy, in the midst of such apostasy, the preachers of the day kept on preaching for peace. Folks, Babylon had already invaded Judah once, and they remained a looming threat. Yet the preachers of the day just kept on preaching peace, when there was no peace. Folks, war was on the horizon. God's judgment was at hand. But the apostate religious leaders of the day proclaimed peace, and in doing so, they merely placed a band-aid on the cancer of the sin of the nation. And folks, little has changed since the time Jeremiah was written. Little has changed. From Osteen to Warren to Schuller and a whole host of other false, your best life now, purpose-driven type of teachers, the word of the hour is peace, peace when there is no peace. Sadly, what it seems we have more of is more preachers simply putting a band-aid on the sin of this nation and this world instead of proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. Folks, the watchword of the hour needs to be salvation and the news of returning Christ to this sinful old world to judge it someday. The watchword of the hour needs to be that, hey, Jesus saves to a lost and dying world. Verse number 12 and 13, and that's where we come and we see a coming judgment. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation or judgment they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them, shall pass away from them. Here in verse 12, we see that the preachers of the day had claimed everything would turn out all right. And yet, peace would prevail. That there was no cause to be alarmed. Don't worry about it, said the preachers of the day. Yet God again, and to the point asked, were they ashamed of such false teaching? Were they ashamed of the sin of the land? And guess what, folks? They weren't. They weren't ashamed. The Bible even says that they were not ashamed that they couldn't even blush at their abominations. They weren't even the least bit embarrassed. And because of that, God told them how they would be at the forefront of the fall of Judah. They would not escape God's judgment. And folks, you can mark this down, that all the false teachers out there, and not even all the false teachers, but all preachers of any kind, they will be held accountable for what they teach. And folks, that is why it is important for whatever the preacher is to make sure that whatever they are saying is 100% spot on. Because they're going to be held more accountable than you are. Because they should know. And you mark it down. The false teachers that are out there, boy, do they have something coming for their false teaching and for leading people astray. After dealing with the religious leaders, God then turns his attention to Judah and their judgment, proclaiming that Judah and Jerusalem would be consumed for their sin. The primary crops around Jerusalem were vineyard and fig orchards. When the judgment of God fell via the Babylonians, the crops of the area would be stripped by all the invaders. And whatever crops were stored away, they would be taken as well. Judah faced complete desolation, certain and complete economic destruction. And it's by this point, in verse number 14, we see that some of the folks, some of the people, they awoke to the fact of what was happening. But by that point, and we'll see this, it was too late. Verse number 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Against the Lord. As the impending judgment of God became apparent, some in Judah woke up to the fact that the day of reckoning was at hand. Some therefore decided to take refuge in the fortified cities of the land. Some realized that they had sinned against their God and that he had already judged them in earlier Babylonian incursions. And again, we have a parallel here to the time of tribulation. As there will be some that in the tribulation period, they will finally wake up and realize what is happening and see that the judgment of the Lord has come. But sadly, we come to verse 15 and 16. And though while some awoke and became aware of what was happening, we come to this sad few who still clung to the promises of peace from those preachers. Verses 15 and 16. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Verse 17, we see the final onslaught by Babylon against Jerusalem. The judgment of God is at hand. And it's at this point Jeremiah sought to find some encouragement in the midst of the impending destruction, but he couldn't find any. His heart sank within him as he heard the cries for God. As the threat of invasion and destruction by Babylon neared reality, many would hide behind their religion, wondering, was not the Shekinah glory of God in the temple at Jerusalem? Some would be wondering, was not God's anointed king upon the throne of David? Wondering, were they not the remnant of Israel? Wondering how God could allow his heritage to be destroyed? They didn't understand the judgment of God. Verse 16, we see the final approach of the Babylonian armies marching from Dan into Judah. The final onslaught was still ahead. And again, some in Judah would finally wake up to the fact that God was dealing with them and their sin. Verses 17 through 19, we see the final invasion, and yet no comfort. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? So we see here in verses 17 through 19, the final invasion. We see that there is no comfort, that Jeremiah could find none, and that they didn't understand the glory of God, the judgment of God. But at the end of verse number 19, we see God's answer to them. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? A chief reason for the impending destruction of Judah was their adulterous love affair with idolatry. Other things that were given the place that God rightfully deserved. And again, the same is true today. Many are giving things the place that God and God alone deserves in their life. Many are turning their back on God, refusing to return to Him. Verses 20 through 22, we see that harvest is past, but yet hope remains. Verses 20 through 22, my tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not, there is none to stretch forth. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 8, 20 through 22. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Finally, here this evening, we see yet another sad verse of finality, and that is verse number 20. The harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Judah had not repented, and therefore they would not be delivered. Their chance, their opportunity was over. And because of that, Jeremiah mourned at what was about to come to pass, the judgment of God on his people. Well, that's where the challenge for us as Christians comes in. And that is the fact that the chance for the lost in our world today, their opportunity still remains to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A chance still remains for one more soul to be saved, if only they would believe. If only someone would go and tell them. Like Jeremiah, what's needed is people who will see the need of the lost, and like Jeremiah, mourn over them, for they know what awaits them. The judgment of a holy and righteous God if they don't turn to Him for salvation. Verse 22 in closing is the hope for both the lost person and the backslidden Christian. Because remember, Jeremiah chapter 8 is dealing with God's people who are backslidden. In context, Gilead, the land east of Jordan, was famous for its healing medicinal salves. Physicians, doctors were known to practice there. And Jeremiah here asked, knowing the answer already, is if there was not healing and help in Gilead. Oh, there was, just not for his people. Why couldn't the national and spiritual health of Judah be affected? But he knew why. Yet nevertheless, he still lamented, he still mourned over them, over his people. But this verse, verse number 22, this balm in Gilead is also a picture of the blood of Christ, which can heal the sin-sick heart. And folks, he is the great physician who is all sufficient for whatever situation, however difficult. For the lost person, there is a balm in Gilead that can heal their sin-sick heart. If only they would believe, if only someone would go and tell them Jesus saves. But as Christians, we must get the burden like Jeremiah and go to them and proclaim that wonderful life-changing news, Jesus saves. It's up to us. It's up to us as Christians to proclaim Jesus saves. For the Christian that is hurting, there is a balm in Gilead that can heal the deepest of hurts. If only you would take your burden to the Lord, take it to Him in prayer and leave it there. That's it. Take it to the Lord. And for the backslidden Christian, there is a balm in Gilead that can forgive you if you would only come back to God. So yes, God's judgment is coming. And it's coming soon. But until it does, there is a balm in Gilead. And until He returns, hope remains. All that's needed is Christians with a burden for the lost, and Christians that will return to God when they are hurting, when they backslide, and fall out of fellowship. Folks, here tonight we serve a wonderful, awesome, loving, caring, and merciful God. That's who we serve. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's caring. He's loving. The challenge and encouragement here tonight is this. There's a balm in Gilead, so return to God, staying close to Him as you do, grabbing a burden for the lost, and witnessing to His honor and His glory. But folks, whatever you do, don't be like Judah, who refused to return and suffered God's judgment because of it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed here tonight.